Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be in your word again. So grateful that Paul was able to write this book, this letter, this epistle for us and for all of the church for all ages. I ask, Lord Jesus, that we can learn to love and appreciate you more through his words, his inspired words. And in your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're still in Ephesians and chapter 3. And I'm going to jump back. I'll probably throw in verse... I'm going to go way back. Let's go way back to the beginning of chapter 3. So if you're following along in a Pew Bibles, it's page 1785. First 13 verses will not be up on the wall. But they're in the nice large print green Bibles if you'd like to follow along. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles... What happened here? He never finished the sentence, parentheses. He jumped to something else. So let's follow his rabbit trail for a short period of time, and then he gets back to for this reason again in verse 14, as you can see on the screen, and he starts a prayer. And in the midst of this, I think he's still aware that God is with him, listening, and so even conversations we have with one another, if you realize that God's in your presence, it's a conversation with God, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. He's a part of what's happening. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Isn't that beautiful? I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul's writing all of this from prison, and he's worried that they're going to be worried about him, and he's like, no, this is a good thing. And I agree with him. It was a good thing that Paul was in prison then, because we get this letter and some other letters that he wrote while he was chained to a Roman soldier. And we get some insight into what God was trying to teach the church through him during that period of time. Paul really is one of these people in Scripture. If you look through the entire Scripture, read it from Genesis to Revelation, when you get to Paul, he kind of ends up tying the Old Testament and New Testament together. He's the one that really is in many ways a bridge between Judaism and Christianity as we know it today. And I think, you know, for that reason, it's important to recognize, you know, this was an era that was pretty spectacular, that God had decided to come to earth as a man. And he walked and talked with people, and then he died for us, laid his life down on the cross, and became the final Passover lamb. He was the one that paid the price that doesn't have to be paid again. It's finished. It's done. We don't have to go back to the old system of sacrifice and blood sacrifices and whatnot. And it doesn't mean we don't have the same reverence and awe. It doesn't mean that we forget the roots of where we come from. And part of what Paul is recognizing here that's so miraculous and wonderful is you've got Israel and the Gentiles becoming one through Christ. And if you're in Christ, there's one body. It's not like them and us. It's all one body. We get grafted in. So that's kind of a special thing. Then continuing on the screen now, if you're not following in the Bible, for this reason. And remember, going back, for this reason was in the first verse. And so we go back to verse 22, or actually all of chapters 1 and 2, but verse 22 of chapter 2. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The dwelling of God. Where does God want to spend his life, his time? Is in his church. He wants to dwell in us. That's a little bit more remarkable than any of us, I think, can fathom. And for this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That whole dwelling concept, it's like, Paul's saying, I want Christ to dwell in you through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people. Jews, Gentiles, every believer, every generation, all of the Lord's people comprise the church. And somehow, whether you call it mysticism or not, I mean, it's definitely a mystery, but it's a mystery revealed. And it's like Paul saying, God has a plan. His plan is that all of his people are one. That all of his people are going to have the power that they can have, the power of God's love. And he wants the people to grasp how wide and deep and long and high, wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We want to know the love of God, and yet we know, and there's a sense that it's like we can never know the true full love of God. And yet that's Paul's prayer, that we can know it. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God wants to dwell in you. And Paul's saying, yeah, that's a good thing. God wants it. He wants it. We should want it. God dwelling in us. The full measure of God in us. Well, thank you, Jesus. Last week's verse. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. However much we think that we can do with God, for God, through God, him working through us, all of these things, we can come up with imagination of life-changing events in the people around us. And however deep and high and wide and long we can imagine things, God says, yeah, but I can do it immeasurably more. It's kind of like in Philippians when he talks about that peace that surpasses understanding. Life's falling apart. Family members aren't getting along. People hate you. You look at some of the Psalms. David's being chased and people are trying to kill him. And he writes praise songs to God. And it doesn't make sense that we can love and praise God to that level when we're going through trials and troubles and tribulations. And yet that's what God wants us to have, is that fullness that just flows out. And we can't stop but let it out. The power that is at work within us. What power is that? Well, that's the power of the love of God. That's the power of Holy Spirit. That's the power that God is wanting to dwell in us. And in today's text, just this one verse. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let it be so. Amen. To him be glory. And that's really, this is so doxological. We think about, you get to this point where Paul's praying for something that seems impossible, and he says, and yet God can do it. He's more than able. He can go above and beyond what you can even imagine. I think it's probably time to just praise the God that can do that. It's time to let it loose and let it out. And it's not for us, but it's for him, to his glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And there are so many places I want to go in Scripture right now, because this doxology that we find here is everywhere in all of Scripture. Anytime man meets God, it's like one of two things happen. Fear and trembling, oh no, I'm undone, I'm not worthy. That should happen. Or, praise be to God, He knows I'm unworthy and He loves me anyway. And that should happen. Both of those things. When Peter realizes that Jesus is on the shore, he's like, oh, I need to cover myself, I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, come on, I forgive you. It's going to be okay. I'm struggling with which one to jump to first, and I have some places I want to go to, and I'm afraid that we're going to run out of time unless you want to stay till tomorrow. But it's like, I've got the ark up here, so I think I'm going to go there first, if that's okay. I'll try to put the ark in context before I get to the passage that I want to read. A passage I want to read, if you want to glance along and ignore me while I'm talking, it's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 is on page 634 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 16 is a beautiful thing where there's ministering taken before the ark, and this is when David gets it right, and he gets the ark back to where it belongs in the way it's supposed to be there, and there's great rejoicing, and here's one of David's beautiful psalms that he writes. Did you know that not all of David's psalms are in the book of Psalms? You're going to find them other places. Okay, this is one of them. It's kind of a fun one. What got us to that point, though? Quite a few years before this, Saul was king. He's fighting with the Philistines. Things weren't going real well. And he and some of the other leaders are coming up with this scheme thinking, you know, if we had the ark with us, we could win. And they start trying to treat the ark like it's some sort of a good luck charm. It's like, you know, that's their rabbit's foot. They're going to bring this ark into battle with them, and then everything's going to work out. And frankly, I mean, it had happened like that before. God had shown His presence through the ark in the past, and so they're kind of just thinking, we can manipulate this and make this work. That's what religion is, people. We see something that we think is going to work, and we just kind of imitate and copy that without consulting God and finding out, is this what you want to do at this time in this way right now? And so they bring the ark into the camp, and great rejoicing takes place, and everybody's screaming and yelling, and there's great joy, and the Philistines are freaking out. It's like, what's going on? And they send their spies, and they find out, oh, that there's a god that's come into the camp. That's what the Israelites had made their god at that time, was the ark. They'd forgotten the god that had taken them out of Egypt. They'd forgotten the god that had carried them through the wilderness for 40 years with the manna and all the things, the emblems that were in the ark, the rod that Aaron had that budded, the Ten Commandments, all of these things, all of these touch points that they had with God, these are supposed to be symbols to remind them of God's presence, not to be God's presence. And yet they kind of like, okay, if we rub this just the right way, the genie's going to come out and we can get what we want. If we take a big enough stick and we whack those clouds, we can get rain. You know, and it's like we try to manipulate God's plan sometimes, and we even use spiritual, godly things to try to do it. Some people do it through the church. If I go to church enough times and I do enough good deeds, I'm going to get into heaven. Had a guy call me this week from I don't even know where they're located, probably Florida or some ungodly place, right? Okay. Sorry, I can say that about anywhere, by the way. Sky Calmish or some other ungodly place. And this guy calls, and he's calling me about, you know, we have to do this monthly order for medication for my friend Conrad. And they call me because he has a tough time on the telephone. So we're talking through some things, and first he asked for Conrad, and they do that every month. They call, and they haven't figured out that this isn't Conrad's number, so they call me, and I said, well, I'm not Conrad, but I can talk to you. I'm on the list. He looks, he says, oh, you're a man of the cloth, because I guess I'm written down as Pastor Tony Bittner. He says, yeah, people our generation call you a man of the cloth, and he's 64. He's old. Okay. I'm 63. So anyway, he starts talking about his church, and we're supposed to be talking about getting this medication filled and taking care, and he started talking about all these people at his church that he's worried about them. Because they just come to church thinking it's a club, and if they do all the right things and, you know, they can check off enough good deeds, they're helping here and there and doing this and that, then they're going to be able to somehow get God's favor. And they think they're the good people, and everybody outside the church is the bad people, and he's worried about that. And I said, yeah, because God's the one that builds his church. We can't do that. You should be worried. Pray for them. And then, by the way, we need to figure out what this is for the medication and get back on, you know. So anyway, we had a good conversation. At the end, before he hangs up, he says, well, I hope they don't pull this call because I could probably get dinged for going off topic. But God is good. And so I look at what's going on here, and the Philistines are freaking out. They send some spies into the camp, and they find out that this object has been brought there, and they're saying God has come into their camp. Their God has come into the camp. And so instead of saying, wow, that's a powerful God, we better run, they said, we better fight harder. And they did. And they won. And they not only beat the Israelites, but they took the ark. And they had the ark for 20 years. And if you want to read about some of those stories, 1st and 2nd Samuel's just got some beautiful things about the ark. And there's tumors and there's all kinds of terrible things that took place. And they couldn't find a way to appease this God. They kept trying to find a way to appease this God. And finally they just said, you know, let it go. And they sent it away. And David, at this point, is king. And he goes down to get the ark, and he's thinking, yeah, we're going to bring it back into Jerusalem and where it belongs. And he's rejoicing, and they're having a party. And it wasn't necessarily rejoicing for God as much as it was for the ark at that time. And so, as they're going along, the oxen stumble. And Uzzah reaches up to touch the ark to try to stabilize it to make sure it doesn't fall off. I think his intentions were probably good. But it wasn't God's plan, and it wasn't God's instruction. And Uzzah died for touching the ark when he wasn't supposed to be touching the ark. And David is like, whoa, I don't think we want this in Jerusalem now. And so he takes it to the nearest house, Obed-Edom. Now, okay, remember, the ark had already been creating all kinds of problems. Every place it had been in the land of the Philistines, and they wanted it out of there. They're finally done with it. And now somebody else has touched it, an Israelite, and he's died. And so Obed-Edom, how would you like to be him? They bring this ark to your house, and they say, here, we're going to leave this here for a while. Well, Obed-Edom was blessed, and it was there for 3 months. And everything started going well for him. Everything was working really well for him. And he was being totally blessed by God because he was just there being a servant. And David somehow figured out, okay, you know, along with all of his advisors, and he gets it right. And he's like, okay, we need to do it this way, the way that God says, not the way that I thought. You know, because he thought maybe, you know, if we had a fancy chariot and we could, you know, get this big Mercedes and we could drive it up this way and we can do this and that. And, you know, he's like, let's do it God's way. And so he goes back to the method that God wanted, and he brings the ark back. And this brings us to 1 Chronicles 16. So let me jump there. Again, page 634 if you're following along. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. And he starts appointing individuals as praisers, as song leaders, and people that are going to give praise and ascribe to God the glory that's due his name. And he's getting his priorities right. This is for God's glory. This isn't, yay, we got the ark back, look at us. This is for the glory of God. I wish I had time to go through the whole chapter. I'm going to jump to verse 8, where the psalm starts, you know, verse 7, that day David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. And then he's like, this is just one way that you can do it, but it's in this manner, okay? It's like when we do the Lord's Prayer. Let me jump there and come back to this, okay? Don't want to freak you out by jumping around too many places, but Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites and all of that. And then he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Is that a lot like, to him be glory? Is that a lot like what we're going to read here in 1 Chronicles 16? It's the glory needs to go to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Hallowed be your name. Praise be your name. Lift your name up. And so we go back to 1 Chronicles 16.
Studies on the versions that they found in Hebrew. It's not just the debt, it's not just the deed that you did, it's the cost of the debt too. So
yeah.
It's like, because that was part of their custom, you know, it was like wiping it out, you know, like just wiping out the
clean slate, yeah.
Yeah, everything.
Yeah. Forgive our trespasses, forgive our debts. If you think you're not having any debts, you've never offended anybody. You've never known the right thing to do and then not done it. There's so many different ways that we can have debts. It's anything that we do in our own strength, like the Israelites bringing the ark into the camp thinking that's going to help them win the battle. That's a debt. You know, it's like anything that's not done in faith is sin. Going back to first, thank you, Alicia. First Chronicles 16:8. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Hallowed be your name. Is this like Jesus knew the Old Testament, okay? When you read the sermons of Jesus, this is coming straight out of everything that he was raised as. You know, it's right there. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Proclaim his deeds. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. You kind of see what's going on here, right? It's like, yeah, who's this about? We've got the ark. It's in the tent that David set up, and he's appointed people to praise. But this is one time he's doing it, but he's doing it as a lesson to teach Asaph and the other people that have been appointed to be praise leaders. This is the manner that you approach God every day. This is the manner that you lift up the name of God. This is what your assignment is. This is what you're to do forever and ever until you can't do it anymore. And then you're in the presence of God and you get to keep doing it. I'm going to jump forward. Again, there's some beautiful stuff in here. I'm going to jump to verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. You know, this is Israel at its best. When Abraham was given this covenant, it's like you're supposed to be a blessing to all nations, to all peoples. This isn't just for you, Abram. David got that. He recognized this is our job is to be a conduit so that God's glory can be seen through us to all nations. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We don't worship the Lord in the splendor of our own holiness. We don't go to the Lord and say, aren't you blessed to have us? It's like, if I have any holiness, where did I get that? Holy Spirit dwelling in me, shining through me. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. You know, if God's reigning in our hearts and people see that, they're not going to be seeing us. They're going to be seeing God. They're going to be recognizing that, yeah, I knew him before and I know him now. And that's something that God did. God changed him. And then this is back to Ephesians 3:10 that says the principalities and powers are watching what God does with his church. And the power of God is established and declared through how he changes his people. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. You ever just looked at the ocean and wondered, wow, this is a powerful thing. We sat down to prayer after one of our, actually it was really for lunch, but we like to pray before we eat sometimes. And we're this was just this week, in fact, last week, down at the Maltby Cafe. It was so good. Oh. But we sit down and we're going to pray. And I asked, you know, as a pastor, I don't always want to be the one to pray, by the way, okay? You all have access to the throne too? Okay? So I asked anybody who would like to pray, and I looked at our friend across the street. And she's like, well, I can pray to the universe, maybe. And I said, you know what? You can pray to the maker of the universe. You can pray to the creator of the universe. And she's like, well, okay. But then she asked me to pray. keep praying. I mean, God is God of all creation. And I can recognize God when I look at the fields of wildflowers on that steep slope up by Evergreen Mountain Lookout. I can see the power of God when I look at a beach and I watch those waves just come roaring and pounding. And do you think that all the earth, the sea, the fields can be jubilant and sound out the praises of God? When Jesus comes into the town and the children and all the other people are shouting praises to him, and the religious leaders are saying, you need to make them be quiet. This is just not right. This should only be for God. And he says, if you can silence them, the rocks will cry out. You can't stop God's plan. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be praised. Verse 33, let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Is that Ephesians 3:21? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. From everlasting to everlasting. It's all there. Every place you look in Scripture, it's like, wow. We're supposed to always be conscious of the Lord dwelling in us collectively, plural you. Amen. So be it.
Amen.
There's more. I'm going to jump back to Deuteronomy. As long as we're this far back in the Old Testament, let's go back a little further. Very familiar. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. The Shema. Do you know this in Hebrew?
No, I don't know it in Hebrew.
Oh, I was hoping you did.
I know very little in Hebrew. I'm
I'm not trying to learn.
No, I have heard it sung out in Hebrew, and it's a beautiful thing.
It is.
And it's something Hebrew people, Jews that are followers of God, want to proclaim this every single day. But as we look in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy basically just means the second law. The law had been given. They disobeyed God. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God provided for them. Their shoes didn't wear out. The clothing didn't wear out. They had food. They had water. They had everything they needed during that time. The rock was Jesus. Everything's provided. And now Moses is recognizing that, you know, he'd kind of been a bonehead at one point, and instead of doing what God had said, he yelled at the people and was angry with them, and he ended up not being able to go into the wilderness, or into the promised land. He got to spend plenty of time in the wilderness. Didn't get to go into the promised land, but he knew that he needed to prepare that generation that was going in. And so as he's passing the baton, the mantle to Joshua, and he's preparing the Israelites to go into the promised land, he's giving them the law one more time. He has the entire nation come and listen, and goes through the entire law. And this is like a long sermon about the law. If you read through the book of Deuteronomy, and it's just, this is what you all need to know before you go into God's promise, when you go into the fullness of what God is trying to give you. And here's a reminder that he gives them, starting in verse 4 of chapter 6, page 277 in your pew Bibles. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down, when you get up, is there any time period that wasn't covered? It's like we're to live the fullness of God, that full measure of faith. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I'm going to stop there, but if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to see the intensity that Moses has for the people to know God and to teach the presence of God to the next generation so that they can teach it to the next generation, and on and on and on, and it's not to ever be forgotten. Now I know that some people can turn this into good luck charms, okay? They put something on their door. They put something on their forehead. They put it on their wrist. What's that?
Turn it into a religion.
Turn it into a religion. It's scary what we can do in the name of God. But the thing that Moses is asking the people to do here is to give God the glory. In the church, or in the nation, in the congregation, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And it's like, this is something you need to teach your children so that they can teach their children. And children are still going to be children. Some of them are going to reject. Just like people in our generation rejected God. But just keep on giving glory to God no matter what you do. I want to jump to a psalm. Psalm 96. It's page 918 in your pew Bible, Psalm 96. Sounds very similar to 1 Chronicles 16. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. To him be glory. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. There's so many other places I could take you, and I'm not going to. But that shouldn't stop you from searching the scriptures and finding these places. As you read through scripture, recognize when you get to something that's saying, oh wait, this is so that God can be glorified. Well, this is for the glory of God. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's inspired, and it's here and available for us because Holy Spirit wants us to be reminded of all the things that he's taught his church, all the things that he's taught his people. And scripture is a good way to get those reminders. Another good way is to hang out with friends that are following the Shema, that are talking about the Lord as they walk along the path, when they get up, when they lie down, when they sit at table, when they get a phone call from an insurance guy. You know, we can talk about God anywhere. What's the worst thing that can happen? Somebody could snub you and disagree, and it's like, love them anyway. Love the people. God loved you when you weren't very lovable. God loved me and he knows all of my faults. But he also knows that when Christ is in me, all things are possible. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in the church. Be glorified in the heavens. Be glorified in your creation. Be glorified in all that you say and do. Help us to recognize in one another the fullness, the full measure of your love. Especially pray that we not quench you, Holy Spirit. That we allow you to walk and work through us. Amen.